Morning. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 16, if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 549. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Glorious, isn't it? This psalm is full of two big themes, loyalty and joy. Loyalty and joy. We see what loyalty to God, faithfulness, looks like. We also see the reason to continue being loyal to the Lord. It's the delight that it is to know him. It's a complete joy to know God. But loyalty doesn't sound particularly fun to some people, does it? Have you seen the humanist slogan on the side of some prominent buses? It says this: there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. I find that astounding. It just doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, it would make sense if you thought that God made life utterly dull. But what kind of God makes life dull and dreary? Maybe a slave driver keeps his minions under his thumb. Or a Scrooge God who only gives us anything when we've become religious enough and squeezed all the enjoyment out of life. In short, a tyrannical miser. Now, if we've been duped into thinking that God is really like that, well, we're not so different from the first two people that God made, Adam and Eve. God had given them so many things. He'd given them life. He'd given them a relationship with himself and with each other. And they had food, more than enough they could possibly want. They had privilege. And then Satan subtly accused God of being a miser. God had barred them from eating from just one tree. Why? Well, to stop them from becoming equal with God. The first lie about God was that he was holding out on us, holding something back from us. That's good. That he was being a miser. So, why bother being loyal to him? And the temptation to think that way continues today, even among God's people. It's because life without a heavenly Scrooge does seem attractive. And you see it implied on prominent bus adverts. Live without God and you can relax and have fun. Well, I hope that looking at Psalm 16 will help all of us to crush that silly myth and realize that being in relationship with God is actually a delight. It's a delight. Because he's a generous father. He gives and gives and gives beyond measure. It's an utter joy to know him. And people knew that 3,000 years ago when Psalm 16 was written. It's a song written by David, or probably for David, we don't know. But he was king of Israel. And Israel was God's special people, chosen people of that time. God had poured out on them countless blessings. So it's no surprise that in delight, King David would sing a song to God like Psalm 16. Which lists one good thing after another about the relationship with God. And the final three lines, verse 11, sum it all up, really. You have made known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is how a relationship with God feels. It's a deep, lasting joy. And that's what David loves to sing about. But he also knows that any relationship needs loyalty, doesn't it? So the first thing that he really exemplifies for us is this: be loyal to the Lord. Like David, be loyal to the Lord. Have a look at verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. King David seems to be in some kind of danger. He feels under threat. And like a toddler running from a scary dog, he clings to his father's leg. He prays to the living and powerful God whom he knows and trusts. I wonder how we pray if we feel insecure. Perhaps in our more foolish moments, we'd say something like, keep me safe, O God, for, well, actually, in my fridge I take refuge. I feel safe when I've got a chocolate bar in my hands. Or keep me safe, God, for in my spouse I take refuge. I just feel secure because my husband's always there. Or keep me safe, O God, for in the telly I take refuge. I feel safe because EastEnders is always on. And how would we say verse 2 if we were really honest? I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Well, actually, fish and chips is pretty unbeatable, isn't it? Look, don't make me choose between a fine meal and a prayer meeting. And sometimes, God, I do find my wife more exciting. And please excuse me, King of the Universe, but I really don't want to miss the beginning of Gardner's World. Now compare your attitude to David's model song, prayer. We're not as loyal to the Lord God as we like to imagine. And he gives us a big warning in verse 4. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. See, the countries surrounding Israel worshipped other gods, idols, false gods like Baal or Ashtoreth or Molech. And they took various forms. Sometimes they were shaped in the form of a woman or a bull or the sun. And people would pray to them and worship them and sacrifice to them. And libations of blood were common. They'd pour out some blood for the god to drink. But it wasn't always animal blood. Sometimes they killed their own children in order to appease the anger of this idol. And what did they get for all this idolatrous activity? Verse 4 tells you, sorrows. Sorrow upon sorrow. Why is that? Because any god but the Lord is a complete sham. Because they're a complete waste of time and resources. Because they lead people astray, merely encouraging their darker desires. So what idols, what gods are around us today? Well, here's two examples. And the first one comes from when I was in a prayer meeting. And we were given the opportunity to stand up and to talk about, just for a couple of minutes, how God had been at work in our lives recently. And firstly, one young man stood up and he announced that he'd been utterly addicted to playing computer games and to spending time on the internet. And he'd do it into the small hours of the night. He had no time left for listening to God speak through his Bible. He had no time for prayer. In effect, he turned his back on God in favor of the pleasure of a computer. And yet God had brought him to his senses. And now he was really controlling his time in front of the screen, spending more time with God. But I'll never forget what happened next. One by one, all the other young men of the church also stood up and testified that they struggled with the same problem. And I was one of them. But it's a god of our age. That's why computer games are a massive industry. We just take it for granted. You find Xboxes and PlayStations in every lounge of our country. These modern-day idols promise fulfillment and pleasure, but they leave behind thousands of hours utterly wasted. It's amazing how easy it is to get swept along with the world around us as it worships anything and anything except the Lord God. So that gradually he gets squeezed out of our lives and we push into the margins and we get alienated from our Creator. And our lives end up a complete mess. Idolatry doesn't lead to joy, it leads to sorrows. So be loyal to the Lord. Be loyal to the Lord. Here's a second example of a modern day idol. How many people around you, day by day, are eagerly looking forward to a leisurely retirement? A Mediterranean cruise, dinner parties, recreation and hobbies, more time in the garden. People labour their whole lives, sweat, blood and tears, sometimes at the expense of their own children. Sacrifices to the God called a leisurely retirement. Now don't get me wrong, God is the one who invented recreation and fun. You know, they're a vital part of life. But for us who worship the Lord, well, who said the end of a career meant the end of a life lived to the worship and glory of God? I know a retired man in Brighton who's still involved in the International Student Cafe at his church. And he loves to befriend students and to talk to them about Jesus. And he soldiers on. He's not given up the fight. And he's not going to run out of ammo either. He usually wears a suit in his both suit pockets. He's got a New Testament and Psalms to give at a moment's notice to anybody who might need them. And that's at the age of 95. He's not wasting his life, sacrificing it to the God called leisure. He's an example to me of all-out loyalty to the Lord. And guess what? He's full of joy. Back when David lived, the link between loyalty and joy should have been obvious. Because the Lord God had made a special promise to the people of Israel. So if they remained loyal to him, then their land would be prosperous and they'd be healthy, wealthy and wise. None of their enemies would be able to invade and they'd live a long and happy life in God's land. That was the old covenant or the old promise from God to man. And God gave good things to his people. He gave and gave and gave. And the best thing about it was a relationship with the Lord himself. Well, that's the best reason to be loyal to him, because he's delightful. And as you're loyal to him, you enjoy him. And as you enjoy him, you are loyal to him. So as you look at the rest of this psalm, you'll find yourself encouraged to join in with David, to enjoy the Lord. Because loyalty and joy go hand in hand. Now we just looked at loyalty. The rest of the psalm encourages us to enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Seems a bit strange to say it today. We don't often speak in those terms. But it's there throughout the Bible. It's what we were made for. Joy in the Lord. Now back in the 1600s, many Christian parents used to teach their children the basic truths of the Bible using something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I don't know if you've heard of it. You may well have heard of the first question. Because basically the catechism is a series of questions and answers. The parent asks the question and the child learns the answer. It's a great way of learning the basic truths of Christianity, of the Bible. The first question is this: what is the chief end or purpose of man? What's the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief purpose or end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. David had that experience of God. And he sings about three things that bring joy. God gives three wonderful things to his people. And they're these: provision in verses 5 and 6, instruction in verse 7, and then life in verses 8 to 11. Well, we're going to look at the first one, verses 5 and 6. Provision. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You see, under the old covenant the Lord made with Israel, They had a glorious land to live in. Each family had a tract of land, an inheritance, portioned off with boundary lines. But wherever you lived in their land, they said it flowed with milk and honey, the luxury goods of their day, like caviar and champagne. Now, of course, it wasn't magical. It's not as though they prayed for bread and it suddenly fell from heaven. Now, God could do that, but that's not how it worked in that land. No, they had to work. They had to farm and trade and cook. But boy, did they have it good. They had land to own and lots of food to eat. And David was thrilled with God's generosity. So, well, why haven't we got it that good today? Why are there people without houses, without food, on the breadline? Well, God didn't make that covenant with everyone. It was only a temporary arrangement with the people of Israel. But it pointed to the future, a time when under the eternal king, a descendant of King David himself, people from any nation would enjoy God's full generosity, total provision. And that long-awaited king is Jesus, and he's come. So the old covenant is over, and the new covenant has begun. If you submit to Jesus as your king, you're part of the new covenant between God and people. But not everything is wonderful yet, is it? Often far from it. I mean, Christians are often poor and oppressed throughout the world. It's amazing, isn't it, that people actually believe in something called the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've heard of that. But they think that God's particular promises under the old covenant still apply today. So if you trust in Jesus, you get your delightful inheritance now. So you'll often hear preachers of the prosperity gospel say, give your heart to Jesus, follow him, and God will make you rich. You ever heard something like that? It's on the radio a lot, certainly on the God channel as well. It's clearly false. If you're part of the new covenant, God doesn't promise prosperity now. No, we look forward to that in the future. And it's going to be splendid. Because when Jesus comes back again, the whole earth will be renewed to be beautiful and prosperous and safe. But in the meantime, as the Bible is taught and shared through his people, King Jesus is calling people under his rule so that when he does come back and renew the earth, it'll be filled with people who love him. And you can be sure that your inheritance then will be amazing. So is that it? Can we only echo the words of verse 6 in the future? Doesn't God provide for his people today? Well, he does. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, God still provides for his people, but it's not necessarily going to be luxurious on this earth before Jesus comes back. Instead, he gives us all we need to serve him. And it's rarely going to be without us working, is it? Remember that even under the old covenant, people had to farm and trade and cook. Well, it's the same today. We work and God provides food and clothing and friends and all sorts of resources to help us to serve him. And the effect of all of that is joy. Because God provides, we can enjoy him. Those silly, silly bus adverts couldn't be more wrong. It's not as though pretending that God does not exist means you can relax and enjoy life. Rather, it's only by accepting him as your generous father that you can enjoy life. Because you know that he'll always make sure that you have enough. And when King Jesus comes back, boy, have you got something to look forward to. The Lord's provision is a reason you can enjoy him. But here's a second reason. Verse 7, instruction. Instruction. God instructs his people. Have a look. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. See, God had revealed something very special to Israel, his people then. His Torah, his law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And the word Torah literally means instruction. And that certainly applies to the rest of God's revelation to us, the Bible. Now, contrary to popular belief, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a revelation from a generous Father. A revelation of himself, of what he is like, his beautiful character. And a revelation of how his world works. What we're supposed to be like. Do you know, it's a most wonderful thing to hear God speak through the Bible, revealing his beautiful character. And it's just as wonderful then to work out, to realize and to work out, oh, so that's what I'm supposed to be like. As loving and as generous and as just as he is. But imagine if we never had the Bible. It's a bit like receiving a package from IKEA or taking it home and opening up the box and discovering all these slabs of wood and screws and a strange Z-shaped piece of metal. You're not quite sure what that is. And there's no instruction manual. You've no idea what this thing should look like, and you've certainly no idea how to put it together until you read the instructions. And the wonderful thing is that God has given us all the instructions we need in the Bible. Under the Old Covenant, this is what God said about his law. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And David's experience was that his heart would echo the law of God, particularly in the peace of the night time. That's why he says, I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. What a joy it is to have the manufacturer's instructions close at hand. But what if the designer's mind suffused your heart? What if his perfect instructions filled your life? Well, that's something the Old Covenant couldn't deliver, but it's promised in the New Covenant. God promises his own Spirit to live inside anyone who submits to Jesus as King. And the Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. And that means that when you read the Bible, wanting to submit to Jesus, his Spirit is making his impression on you personally. He's filling you with wisdom and peace and joy as you listen to God in the Bible. I hope that's been your experience too. Now, if David praised God because of his law, well, how much more should we enjoy the Lord? Because he's given us his Spirit to write his law on our hearts. Enjoy the Lord. And there's one final reason, verses 8 to 11. The Lord gives us life. Life. Just have a look at verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. See, with his desires fixed on the Lord God, his loyalty unmoved, he can be sure that the Almighty God will be at his right hand, defending him in any battle. And the effect of that was the exact reverse of James Bond. His Bond is always shaken, not stirred. But King David seems to have been stirred to pray, but he will be never shaken. Never shaken. Oh, hang on, what does that really mean? Well, Proverbs 10, verse 30 says this. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. So the opposite of being shaken is dwelling in the land. So when God's people are attacked, he will repel the invaders and keep his people safe in the land. That's part of the old covenant that he made with his people. They would live long in the land, safe from their enemies. And that's why David says verses 9 to 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One or Faithful One see decay. You see, if you were faithful, loyal to God, you could be sure that he would keep you from an untimely death. No enemy could bring David to an early grave. That's a very nice gift, isn't it? Long life in the land. But David doesn't want us to get the impression that that's all that life with God is about. Just longevity. As if God is some distant father who's always away on business trips, only seeing his children occasionally and making up for his absence by giving them expensive gifts. God doesn't simply bring joy through the stuff that he gives. He himself is our greatest delight. Just look at verse 11. Verse 11, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This is the life that God gives to his loyal people. I really hope all of us experience that life. It's a life of joyful relationship with God. And such a life is eternal, because God is eternal. But David didn't quite know how that happens after death. But we do. Keep a finger in Psalm 16 and turn forward with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You can find this on page 1093. This is where Peter preaches to an amazed crowd of Jews in Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit has come at last at Pentecost. He's explaining how the Spirit has come. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear.'" See, back in Psalm 16, David said that his life was protected from an early death. But through those words, God was secondly also promising a deliverance out of death to eternal life. Because David's descendant, King Jesus, was crucified on a cross, utterly faithful to his Father, he was raised from the dead. He was physically brought to life to live forever. He was not abandoned. His body did not decay. So what David said of himself is eternally, most fully true of Jesus. Jesus is experiencing pleasure with his Father that can never end. You see, the difference with Jesus is that he will not die. Why does that matter to us? Well, the promise of the new covenant is that when Jesus comes back to renew the earth, all his loyal people will be like him. They will rise physically too, to live forever. And you'll experience the joy of God's intimate presence, like an eternal romance with your Creator. That's the life that God gives. And it's guaranteed because Jesus has it, our King. When we trust in him, we receive it too. Has anyone read the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis? Good, a number of nodding their heads. You may remember, if you don't know the Chronicles of Narnia, it's a series of books about the adventures of some children in a land called Narnia. But C.S. Lewis is really telling us a lot about the Christian life. But in the final book, called The Last Battle, Lewis pictures life on the new earth for his main characters. "The things that began to happen to them after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. We can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Brilliantly picturing our future. And we can experience something of that delight today as we relate to God. Well, do you? Do you experience the joy in your relationship with God? Well, there are three reasons why we often fail to experience joy in our relationship with God. Firstly, you might not be trusting his provision. Secondly, you might not be listening to his instruction. And thirdly, you may not have received his life. Now, they're all expressions of disloyalty to God, but the third one is most serious. So we'll look at that first. There's only one way to receive a life of joy with God, and that's to turn from your disloyalty to God and to place your entire destiny with King Jesus. Because it's only through him that you receive a relationship with God, real life. And God's offering it to you right now. That's why God sent his Son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God offers it to you right now. So please take that step of believing in his Son. His life without God is awful and ultimately doomed, whereas life with God is joyful and ultimately everlasting. Do talk to me or David afterwards, or pray with someone in the area set aside for prayer after the service, because you can receive God's gift of life, relationship with him, today. But if you've already taken that step, and I trust that most people here have, then maybe something else is choking your delight in God. There's a second reason why you might not be experiencing joy as a Christian. You might not be receiving God's instruction in your life. Communication is vital in any relationship, isn't it? So what do you think happens when you turn your back on God and don't listen to him as he speaks in the Bible? When you're disloyal to him by ignoring him? Well, you begin to feel distant from God, don't you? And I know that feeling all too well. So do all that you can to hear God speak. Read the Bible and give it time. Make time for reading the Bible. Every day. Read it. Chew it over. Delight in it. Digest it. Love it. Why not learn it off by heart? Some people have learned the whole Bible off by heart. Not many, I have to say. But why not start this week by learning just one verse from this psalm and chew it over? One of my favorites is verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God speaks through his word. Isn't that a wonderful gift? Listen to it, and your joy in the Lord will increase. But there's one final reason why Christians often do not enjoy the Lord as they should. We don't trust his provision. We believe he's holding out on us, like a miser. So we choose something else to satisfy ourselves. We temporarily replace him with television, or food, or our spouse, or leisure time. They are our gods now. It's awful. So what do we do to reverse this? Well, imagine you have two dogs at home. One called loyalty, and the other one called idolatry. Loyalty is an undernourished greyhound. He's all skin and bones. And you take him out for a walk once a week, and it is brilliant fun. He's the most lovely dog to be with, but you don't feed him much. Don't have much to do with him the rest of the week. Whereas idolatry is a great big hulking fat wolf. You don't know how he got into your home. He just came in as a stray one day. But he's always eating. And yeah, it's quite gratifying to watch him snarf down the next rump steak. But if truth be told, at the end of the day, all he does is eat you out of house and home. And whenever idolatry is in the room, he snarls and snaps at loyalty. And you've made loyalty too weak to fight back. Worst of all, if loyalty ever dies, that wolf will be the death of you. Now, which dog are you going to feed this week? Are you going to feed the wolf anymore? No. Kick him out. And don't tempt him back with little titbits. Get rid of idolatry. Cut out from your life whatever is blocking your love for God. Be radical. Put the TV in the loft. Sell your Xbox. Bin the chocolates. And if your husband or wife has become your God, then put prayer at the centre of your relationship together. Now, Paul the Apostle advised the Corinthian Christians that perhaps they might take a break from making love and devote themselves to prayer for a time, maybe for a week. But whatever action you take today, do it in the Lord's strength. He will help you. And don't go it alone. God made us a family for a reason. Pray with someone about this. Wolves are very dangerous beasts. You need to watch your back. It's the same with idolatry. And don't simply reject idolatry. Fill your life with loyalty. If you don't, that wolf will be back before you know it. So spend time with other Christians. Listen to sermons or to Christian music. Sing to God. Talk to God. Maybe even write a song to God. David did. Read good Christian books. These are all wonderful resources that God has provided for us so that we may enjoy him. You want to enjoy life as a loyal member of God's covenant community? Well, live like that. Live as one of his people, because loyalty and joy go hand in hand. Let's pray. Father God, please forgive us for the times when we are disloyal, when we find satisfaction in things other than you. We want to love you. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who empowers us. And we pray you give us the power this week to get rid of those things that are just messing up our lives and bringing us sorrow and cutting us off from you and bringing your anger. Father, help us instead to fill our lives with those good things that you've provided. Help us to listen to you in your word. And help us to rejoice in your gift of life, relationship with you. Amen. We're going to